Florida. I'm actually going to invite Ashley to come up front here as he has a couple of announcements that he wants to make. And yeah.
Good morning, everybody. Two things. First of all, we want to come to you as a board of elders here today and just share something with you here today. A month ago, or a little over a month ago, we had our annual general meeting for some of you that are just attending here today. It's for our members to do the business side of the church. So we shared with the members back in March that we were meeting a lot of our obligations. We had a very small shortfall of about 5% of our operating budget, so that's not our faith budget of what we project. That's the number you see on the back of the cards at the front. But our operating was down about 5%. So we challenged membership a little over a month ago to give above and beyond what we're giving today. And we said if we could give 12% more, we would meet our objectives, our operating budget, have about 7% above to initiate some building activities, so some rejuvenation of the building. And that's what we challenged the membership to a little over a month and a half ago. So we never talk about it. Today I want to share that we just had a board meeting on Monday. We reviewed our financial statements, and we are at 10% giving above last year. So we are consistent with giving more. We just want to share good news here with you today that we're 10% above where we were last year. So the 12% challenge, we're obviously getting close to that. And we want to challenge you. God is good to us. God's good every day. We challenge you, everybody here, and give it above and see what God does for you. So good news today is God is blessing us. We're 10% better than we expected, and we just thank you guys for that commitment here at Mirror Lake. Second thing, we are having our first annual or inaugural golf tournament. It's going to be June 9th. It's going to be after church on Sunday at 1 o'clock. We're going to have a 9-hole tournament. It's going to be best ball. I get to mix up the teams so there's interaction and evenness. And we're going to have a hamburger celebration at the end of it with some prizes. So we invite you out. There's a $40 charge per person. We need that in advance. We have to commit to the golf course on the 2nd, so next Sunday evening. We have to commit our numbers to them. So we invite you to come out. We're going to have some fun things like longest putt, longest drive, and it's going to be for ladies and men. We'll have some fun teams and some fun prizes. So come out. It's going to be a good afternoon. We're going to mix it up. Your pastor probably won't golf with his wife, so they can't win. But we invite you to come out and get a hold of myself or Deanna. We still have some spots available. And come join us for an afternoon of fun the 9th, so a couple Sundays from now after church. So thank you very much, and continue the greatness that God's given us.
Well, I don't know what Ashley's talking about because I've never won anything in golf other than the Most Honest Award. So I've literally won that in a couple of tournaments before, and it's not a hold-your-head-up kind of moment. So, yeah, good times. Just to let you all know, still be careful going upstairs. I do have stuff anchored down, like the bookshelves and stuff, so they won't fall down anymore. But just kind of be wary about bringing your children up there and kind of maybe stay away from the bookshelves areas. It's not completely safe at this moment. So just be aware of that as we get ready to do some building up there. All right, I'm gonna start off with some prayer here. And just, I think that's something that's been challenging me a lot recently is it's pretty sad, I guess, for a pastor to admit, but to bring more prayer into situations and into life. I was privileged with my intern to go around with him, and just it was our task for the day to walk around as kind of a duo and just ask people, how can we pray for you today? And so that's been my challenge lately for myself is, hey, how can I ask people, how can I pray for them today? Can I remember this? And it's something I want to make a habit and continually do, rather than asking the question, how are you feeling today? How can I pray for you today? And it'll change the dynamics of how we approach people, I think. And so I'm excited for that, and I'm hoping to see some good change in my life in that area. So, that being said, how can I pray for you today? Nobody has anything. That's okay. Yes, sir. All right, so we got someone that needs sleep, and you know that there's nothing wrong with that. I guess most parents, new parents, probably identify with that. But new job, also, you know, it's like, oof, give me some sleep, please. That's awesome. I know Michelle and I. If you think about how you can pray for us today, is for a house to sell. Still a little frustrated by that, and Stettler, there is like no movement on that thing, and we're just praying that it gets sold, and we don't want to take a heavy loss on that. So keep that in your prayers if you can. That would go. All right. Good times. I'll pray them for us, and there will be some stuff that I'll pray for our body as we move forward. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering today. And today we want to lift up Shane towards you as he has began a new job. And after 17 years, that is quite the feat to undertake. And so we just pray that he would get moments of rest and that his body would be rejuvenated. And more importantly, that his spirit would be refreshed and just get that desired rest that he needs. And so we lift him up to you, and we just pray that he would find those moments where he could just take a breather and sit still and just be in your presence and also just kind of unfold at the end of the day. And we lift up people right now who are struggling with health issues that didn't come forward, and we lift them up as there's a couple people with back injuries in our church, and we just pray that their backs would be mended and that I know one for sure is having a surgery, is Rhonda, as she gets prepared for June 10th, and that God would be with the surgeon's hands and that we would see a quick healing within her body. You know, obviously we just bring Michelle and I's house to you, and we just pray that that would sell in Stellar. It's been almost 2 years now, and so we just pray that that would move, and we would not be worried about it or concerned anymore, Lord Jesus. And for any other concerns that weren't brought forward, I just pray that you address those. And I pray that you give us the courage to just start asking how we can pray for one another, and even for people that we don't even know. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. In the resurrection appearances of Jesus, in the Gospels, you know, if you've ever noticed and you've gone through it, he usually tells those people that, like, kind of see him for the first time to go and announce the good news of his resurrection. Mary Magdalene in John's Gospel is told this, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father to my God and your God." That's John 20. Verse 17. And then the women who had gone to the tomb, remember they were going to the tomb to just kind of make sure everything was okay there, and they head to this tomb. They are told this by the angel that is sitting on the rock. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. That's Matthew 28, verses 6 to 7. And then Jesus actually approaches these women as well and says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. In Matthew 28, 10. There were at least 10 appearances of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And there's one more appearance to Paul that occurs many years later. In 8 of those appearances, Jesus gives an explicit commission. And 5 of those commissions, he commands his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew's account of Jesus, it did not end with the resurrection. Nor did it end with the ascension of Jesus. Matthew completes his gospel with this thing called the Great Commission that Jesus gives to his followers. And it goes like this. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I am surely with you always to the very end of the age." These words from Jesus, they're actually for each and every one of his followers. They are for all of his disciples. I want you to know that if you believe on Jesus, if you put your faith in him, and you have turned from sin, this is your commission as well. Jesus Christ is the source of salvation, and walking in his paths mean we need to carry out his decrees. We are required to preach and teach the gospel, and we should desire to bring others into the fellowship of the church. We should desire for people to participate in the sacrament of baptism and then continue to teach them about the person of Jesus, his commands, and his heart for all people. Jesus tells us when we do this that he will be with us always. He will bless our efforts, even in the hostile environments that we're afraid of or just scared to go into. And in this great commission, Jesus tells us he has all authority. He sends us to all nations, and we are to teach all that he has commanded. We are to know Jesus is with us at all times. Let's start off with Jesus having all authority. In Matthew 28, 18, as I just read, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is the risen Lord, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He has all the authority of heaven. Ephesians 6, 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And then Ephesians 1, 20-21, "He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." So Jesus doesn't merely have this earthly authority that he kind of goes up, "Yeah, I was pretty good on earth." And he's up in heaven just kind of hanging out as really a good man on that came from earth. He has the authority of all of heaven and all of earth. Jesus' authority is superior to and over all authorities. And his resurrection proves that his authority is over any power that he could possibly be faced with. This means that we should not fear Satan and we should not fear any other force while we are doing the works that Jesus has called us to. So when he gives us the commission, he tells us to go out into the world, he is going with us. And he brings his authority with him. Jesus is God and he is working with us in his commissioning of us. Jesus has all authority of heaven. And then Jesus also has all authority over everything on the earth. His authority includes us, his people. And to be considered his people means that we have confessed that we are sinners and we confess that Jesus is our divine Savior. We have accepted his sacrifice on the cross in our place. And we choose to follow him and his teachings as we turn away from the sin in our lives. giving Jesus authority over our lives is crucial. As our confession becomes kind of hypocritical if Jesus does not have authority over all aspects of our lives. That means if we've got little compartments that we're holding aside and being like, oh, Jesus, you can't touch that, we're committing something that is not okay. Jesus should have authority all over all of our lives. That includes kind of the secret compartments where men can sometimes turn to out of lust, or even women do at times. It includes those little secret moments that we were like, oh, nobody needs to know about this. Jesus has that authority over our lives, and that's why we need to turn those over to him. We need to turn that sin over and turn away from it. Jesus says this in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. This means that obeying Jesus leads, or not obeying Jesus leads to the real truth that we are not his friends when we are not following what he asks us to do. Think about the implications in that statement. If we are not following the Great Commission, even like just a simple act that he's asked us to do, to take this message to the world and let them know, then we are not his friends. Matthew 7:13-14 says this, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus, he is our authority. And this authority should be displayed in our approach to the Great Commission, in our approach to wanting and desiring to take this message to the people. Something that our lives should just be bathed in as we just get pure joy and delight out of knowing that people are hearing about Jesus. It should be more than just a command that's kind of given in like the military, but it should be something that we're like, all right, I can back this and I have excitement and delight for it. Because Jesus' authority, it actually extends to the people that actually don't even know him. They don't realize it. His authority is over our coworkers, our neighbors. It's over all the people whom he has sent us to share this gospel with. And no one is outside the sphere of Jesus' authority. And no one is exempt from the call of Jesus. His authority speaks to his ability to bring fruits from our efforts. For it is through his authority being actively worked out by his followers that people can come to know Jesus and follow him. John Stott writes this, the fundamental basis of all Christian missionary enterprise is the universal authority of Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. If the authority of Jesus were circumscribed on earth, if he were but one of many religious teachers, one of many Jewish prophets, one of many divine incarnations, we would have no mandate to present him to the nations as the Lord and Savior of the world. If the authority of Jesus were limited in heaven, if he had not decisively overthrown the principalities and powers, we might still proclaim him to the nations, but we would never be able to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ dare we go to all nations. And only because all authority in heaven as well is his have we any hope of success. Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth. And we are to tell others of this universal authority that Jesus has. Christianity is a worldwide offer. And we need to take the message to those people of this world. I want us to pause here for a second as we need to remind ourselves that this message is expressed in Matthew's gospel. A message to take this gospel to the world. If we look at Matthew's gospel, he actually usually writes towards Jewish people, if we remember. All the other ones kind of seem to reach out to the people around them. In looking at John's gospel, he wrote and expressed that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We know that through John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then in John 4:42, it said, as he had just encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, and they said this, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That's what John does. He paints Jesus as the Savior of the world, and it's pretty cool. Luke, he writes to the Gentiles, as most of his focus is directed towards the Greek people, and he presents the incarnate God to them. Mark is probably writing to a more Roman audience. And Jesus is the miracle worker that he writes about. Matthew, like I said, is writing to the Jews. So he presents Jesus as the Son of David and the fulfillment of the prophecies as the Messiah of the Old Testament prophets. There's a lot of focus on the historical and ethnic climate in Matthew's gospel as Matthew shapes the world around Jesus' birth, and he also does it with regards to his ministry. And this is where probably the readers back in those days would be shocked out of Matthew's conclusion. Because it takes that kind of view of just focusing on the Jews, and it says it's more than just being Jewish. You need to take this message to the entire world. His gospel ends on the most universal note when it's compared to the other gospels. It's not what is expected from him. And so Jesus, in his commissioning at this time, is getting his Jewish disciples to spread the good news to one another and to... Even more than that, he's getting them to spread the good news to all the people of the world. And this is not an easy command for the Jewish person back in those days. If we think about it sometimes, we'll put things in light of our perspective and we'll see, okay, it's kind of tough to go out in the world nowadays and talk about Jesus because some people aren't receptive or they don't want to hear about it right now. Everybody's not a big fan of it. Back then, it would have been even harder. It would have been scarier for the Jewish person to take that to the world, let alone to another Jewish person. But they still did it. And one of the greatest lessons I've learned, like I said, with this how can I pray for you kind of exercise is you do not have a lot of people turn you down when you ask that question. It's simple. It's easy. How can I pray for you? And people are like, well, I'm struggling in this area. No matter how much they probably dislike the church or have been burned by it or you know, the perspective they have on it because of CNN or other television programs, they still understand that prayer is a factor that they want in their lives because they will usually respond. This is how you can pray for me. But going back to these Jewish people, it would have been so tough. Because they're in this perspective where think about how much they despise the outside community and now they're being told to go into the world. They literally will believe a Samaritan person, a half-breed, to lie dying on the road. That's pretty intense. And so what does that mean for us today? It means this. We have a duty to take that message to everyone. This includes Muslim people. It includes Mormons. It includes Jehovah's Witnesses. It includes whatever ethnic background or belief someone may have. We must go to them and give them the news of Jesus. Because Jesus is for all. And in looking at the history of the church, it is clearly seen that the church prospers when it strives to obey the command of the Great Commission that Jesus has given us. It flourishes when we go out into the nations and we preach the gospel and when we preach Jesus to other people. And when the church struggles and numbers dwindle, it is because the church is failing to bring the good news to the world, and churches become dry and stagnant. Discipleship demands evangelism, as we are to be obedient to Jesus. And the bonus here is when we are obedient to Jesus, He blesses us. He blesses us. So following Jesus means going to others as Jesus died for them, just like He did you and just like He did me. And in the end, the disobedient church does not go to others. And because of that, it will possibly die out. And that is the sad reality of how things work in the church. Jesus calls us to make disciples. I want us to take a quick look at that for a second. If we were to read the classic King James version of the Bible, it uses the word teach here. In the Great Commission from Matthew's Gospel, we have teach used twice in those verses. The second teach is this word didasco, which means, here's a shocker, it means to teach. The first teach that appears in the New King James Version of Matthew is mathetiao, and it means to make one a disciple. This is what we read in the New International Version of the Bible. The verse is telling us to make disciples of Christ. We're to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that through the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit, people are convicted of their sin. That they repent of that sin and they begin to follow Jesus Christ and know Him as their Lord. It's actually easier than what we picture in our minds. God's Word and His Spirit do almost all the work for us when we evangelize. So how do we evangelize? Live a loving, grace-filled life that displays Jesus Christ is one way to do it. And when people see this and they want to have that in their life, then walk them through this thing called the Bible. That means that we need to actually know our Bible a little bit. And so we need to walk through the scriptures ourselves and walk them through the scriptures. And that's pretty cool. We need to ask questions. They ask questions, and we need to answer their questions as they come up. And the cool thing is we get to do it together with them. I know one of the things I'd always challenge youth with when I worked with them back in the days was when they had a question, I wouldn't answer it directly. That kind of seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? And they'd be like, well, where do you think we can find the answer to that? Well, I don't know. And the one thing I would do is I'd direct them to a verse that I understand that addresses that issue. And we'd walk through it together. Because we're called to make disciples. And so just walking people through simple stuff like that, it's fun. And it's easy to do. We overcomplicate things, though, when we're like, oh, man, they're going to ask me this super tough question, and it's going to be mind-blowing. I won't have the answer, and I will just be in a daze. And guess what? You probably won't have the answer sometimes. But that's the beauty of walking through Scripture together with them and finding the answer. And then when these people become disciples, Jesus tells us to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This isn't just some sort of empty rite or ceremony that I want to get wet at that time and hang out in a tub here. Baptisms are a public demonstration of a person's commitment to Jesus as He is their Savior and Lord, and they are understanding this. We're baptized as a declaration to follow Jesus. And it's through baptism that we symbolically express how our lives have meshed They've meshed with Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. I kind of think of like a zipper when it kind of breaks down as an analogy, but it's that coming together and being unified with his Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ. Baptism expresses our spiritual union with Christ as it symbolizes our death of our old sinful life, and instead of it's our being raised to new life with Christ Jesus. Romans 6 verses 3 to 8 says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self is crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. So baptism declares that Jesus' story is now a part of our identity, and it's a part of our life. We fully await and anticipate our full participation in the resurrection at the eschaton. That's this kind of theological term that is used that refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Within our confession at baptism, we transfer our loyalties from the world and the flesh to the new allegiance found in the person of Jesus Christ. It also is a symbolic representation of our union with the church, with the body of Christ. Baptism is the confirming of our covenant with God. I'm kind of thankful we have that instead of the old practice of the covenant, right? So, that was kind of unpleasant, circumcision. So, baptism is the new covenant. 1 Peter 3:21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But baptism has no saving work, but it is a pledge towards God to follow him. And it's a part of the pathway of discipleship in the Great Commission. Following baptism, then, we continue with this thing called teaching in the person's lives. Like anything in life, there's a lifetime of learning to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Guess what? People like me are still learning. People like my grandfather, who was a pastor for I don't know how many years, still learns. Even though he's kind of senile right now, but he's still learning. And so what do some of the teachings include? The teachings include this, that we need to read our Bible. But not only that, that we need to have a high view of Scripture in our lives. It's not a simple human book that has errors or is only kind of trustworthy or at times, or it's even insufficient in its ability to deal with today's problems. Ideas such as this leads to a church that is weak, and if you actually think about it, it's heretical. And Jesus understood the Scriptures as authoritative, and he expects us to treat the Word in the same way. We need to teach others about the sovereignty of God. God needs to be elevated in our understanding. We need to remind ourselves of the one who created everything. Think of the power you have with just being able to create everything. That's amazing. I just look out at this world and you just see the birds, gross, but the birds flying and the animals, like the deer out there running around, and there's a weasel kind of in this area. Just be wary of that with your kids, but there's a weasel kind of cruising around this area of the church, and it's just amazing to think that God created all these things. And when I think about even something as simple as our eyeball, And how everything has to function in a specific fashion to connect with our brain and communicate. It's like there is quite an intricate design behind everything, and God is sovereign and he created it all. And God gives us grace, and he gives us love, and it's an unconditional love, and he desires to save all sinners. God rules in all matters, and he rules in all places. And then our teachings need to include the fact that, hey, we're people of sin. That might be a shocker for some of us. But as women and men, we are actually in rebellion against God before we find Jesus. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "Why did the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3 also says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time." That's like a key part of that verse, I feel. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." That is quite the statement to lay down there. We are all kind of full of sin, and we have that nasty aspect to us, so we can't look at other people around this world and be like, I don't like what they do. I will not bring Jesus to them based off that. What a selfish and disgusting thought that is. Because we're told to go to the world and bring this message of the good news to everybody. And you know, there's so many examples of just the sinful human race, even in Genesis 6:5 is, wow. Couldn't even find anybody that wasn't deplorable at that point in time. That's sad. And we are saved from the sin by God's grace and by his grace alone. And salvation is given us by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And this is the idea that we call justification. And it's a theological term that's not too complicated, but it's something that we need to teach and pass to others. And then we need to teach that there is work to do. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The works of Jesus included this: comforting the sick, rescuing the outcast, defending the oppressed, saving the innocent, and standing for justice. Finally, we need to remind ourselves that the salvation that Jesus gives us is not ever lost. When we believe on him, we are saved by him. Jesus is always with us. You know, if we were to translate the last section of the Great Commission from Greek to English directly, it would read this: "All the days, even to the consummation of the age, Jesus is with us." This is a promise. And it's a truth. And Matthew writes of Jesus, when he started his gospel, how did he start? He painted this amazing picture of the birth narrative where Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And how does he end his gospel? He ends it the same way that he started. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God is with us. Why are we afraid to go out and make disciples and baptize and teach? Jesus is with us as we or even the church or the individual go out. And we have a task to do. But the beautiful part is, it's not a task that's done on our own. The Lord is working with us as we go into this world. And he promises to be with us in all that we do. Let us remember that as we see some of the friends that we have around this world, around this community. Let us remember that as we see the people that cut us off in traffic and we want to get mad at them. God is with us and he wants us to give them that good news. I'm going to pray as I call up the worship team. Lord, we thank you just for all that you have done for us. We thank you for this beautiful world that we're living in, and we have assured salvation because of what you've done on the cross. And so I just pray that we are able to come together as a church, as individuals, as people, to reach the nations around us and go into the world. And without fear, know that you have all authority over all aspects of the earth and heaven. So we just pray that that gives us courage as we present you to the nations. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close the service. What a friend we have.